Good morning. Our reading this morning from the Bible is from James chapter 2, starting at verse 14. If you're using a church Bible, it'll be on page 1217. James 2, beginning at verse 14. I'm going through to verse 26. And as we see, as we've started this book of James, he is challenging us that the evidence of our faith is to be shown in our behaviour. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds." You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend." You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, it's great to be with you today, and we're going to be having a bit of a look at that passage from James. So as we come to look at God's word, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you that you speak to us through your word. We thank you that your word transforms us, and we pray that your Holy Spirit will take these words from the scriptures and apply them to our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't probably need to tell you, but that our world has changed. And here in Sydney, in Australia, the place of Christianity in our culture has changed in the lifetime of most of the people in this building. Christianity has gone from being the assumed part of our culture to being a little bit quaint, to being ignored, to now being a threat. Christianity was the kind of wallpaper of our culture, but it's now being steamed off the walls, isn't it? We had a situation where your friends used to think if you were a Christian, that was kind of a little bit old-fashioned, but kind of quaint, you know, it was okay. But now Christianity increasingly is seen as a threat to the progress of ideas. And I don't know if you feel some of that. I certainly do, and you hear a lot of this in the media. But the question for all of us this morning is, we want to keep connecting with an unsaved world. We want, as the prayer book says, we want to keep praying for those who do not know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and have not heard the gospel of our Savior Jesus. How do we connect in this post-Christian, post-modern world in which we live, where truth has become relative, fake news and alternate facts, kind of the world we live in now? Someone once said that if postmodernism, if you kind of go down that road long enough, you get Donald Trump as your president. That's sort of part of what's going on. So truth has sort of changed. Arguments alone don't seem to work anymore, or at least not the way they once did. Left brain church will no longer cut it alone. You can't simply argue or debate people into heaven. Can I say this is personally a great disappointment to me, because I'm actually quite good at debating. You know, I was in the school debating team and I used to think I could pretty much knock down any argument, but I've tried debating people into heaven and it doesn't work. So let's have a little look at, or it doesn't work as well as it used to anyway. Let's have a look at what the book of James has got to say to us. So if you've got your passage there, turn it up and you can see it talks a lot about faith, and we know that faith or belief is crucial in the Christian life. We know from Ephesians that we're saved by faith alone. We know from Corinthians that we must walk by faith. And we know in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 11, without faith it's impossible to please God. But what kind of faith is James talking about here when he talks about faith? Is he talking about our head? Is he talking about our heart? Is he talking about something else? And what we'll see in this passage, he's talking about making our walk match our talk, isn't he? That's what he's talking about in this passage. And he's going to give us four examples in this little short passage, two bad examples and two good examples of what it means to have faith. And we'll look at the first two bad examples first, dead faith and demonic faith. Verse 14, dead faith. If a man claims to have faith but has no deeds, can that faith save him? No, is the implication of James there. James is saying that faith without actions is dead. In fact, three times in this passage, verse 17, verse 20, verse 26, faith without actions is dead. And then James goes on to talk about, give an example of someone who sees someone in need but does nothing about it. That's not faith, he says. And it sounds a little bit like Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan, doesn't it? When a man's beaten up by the side of the road, and the first two people who come along are actually religious people, a priest and a Levite, and they don't intervene, they don't do anything. They keep going. Both of those people had religious training. Both of them could probably have defended the faith, but they didn't demonstrate the faith, did they? And that's the problem that Jesus is talking about here. And it's a challenge to all of us. Are you and I having armchair Christianity? Are we saying on Sunday, yes, I believe, but what does that look like on Monday? What does that look like in your place of work, in your family, in your neighbourhood? What does it look like today, perhaps when you get together with members of the family over lunch? How do we demonstrate our faith in that context? So dead faith, let's look at demonic faith, verse 19. It tells us that demons believe, but that's still not enough. If you survey Australians, as they did in the census, and find out how many Australians still tick the religion box, it's still a majority. It's not as high as it once was. If you ask the questions, how many people believe in God, it's almost 80%. A lot of people still believe in God. And then the final 20%, not all of those are atheists. Atheists are still in single digits. It's normally in the don't know category after that. But James is telling us in this passage, you know what? 100% of demons believe in God, but that's not going to get them into heaven. In fact, 100% of demons believe in God and they shudder. So there's still something more that you need to have the kind of faith that James is talking about in this passage. Let's look at the good examples of faith, dynamic faith. And James holds up Abraham and Rahab, kind of like the ultimate insider, Father Abraham, and then Rahab, who's the ultimate outsider. She's a foreigner and she's a woman who's a prostitute. Couldn't be two starker examples, different people, and yet they both serve as examples of dynamic faith. Abraham trusted God, and Abraham and Sarah, you'll remember, were told you'd be the father of many nations, but they didn't have any children at all. In fact, they didn't have any children for over 20 years. And finally, Isaac is born. Isaac is born. Scott Morrison, our new Prime Minister, by the way, have you noticed that the Sutherland Shire now rules the whole nation? Have you noticed that? Has anyone Has anyone pointed that out in the Inner West? I just thought I should, in case you hadn't have taken that in. But Scott Morrison and his wife, very publicly, they've talked about the fact they wrestled with infertility for about 14 or 15 years. And after many unsuccessful rounds of IVF, actually fell pregnant naturally. And they're very thankful to God for their two little girls. Imagine if you had wrestled with infertility for over 2 decades, you finally have your son Isaac, and then God says to you one morning, get Isaac, get your donkey, get some wood, go up the mountain and sacrifice Isaac. Abraham's faith was costly and obedient. And, of course, you know the end of the story. When he gets to the top of the mountain, God says to him, stop. There's a lamb caught in the thicket. Take that lamb and sacrifice that lamb instead. And shortly we're to share the Lord's Supper, which reminds us very visibly again that the Lamb of God's body was broken for us so that we don't have to face the death penalty. So Abraham's faith was dynamic, and likewise Rahab's, the Canaanite prostitute. Everyone in the walled city of Jericho was afraid of the coming Israelites. They didn't have social media then, but nonetheless, they'd all heard the reports. These people had crossed the Red Sea. Their God had guided them miraculously through the sea, and their God had helped them overcome many kings and many armies on the way to Jericho. Everyone inside the walled city of Jericho believed that their God was powerful. Everyone shuddered, but one person took action, Rahab. She gave hospitality to the spies, and because of that, her whole household was saved. So we are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves never comes alone. It's always attended by action and words and deeds. Mature Christian faith is someone whose walk matches their talk. In fact, if you glance back to verse 22, it talks about Abraham here. It says, you see that his faith and his actions were working together. And his faith was made complete, or you could translate that mature, by what he did. So back to the question, how are we going to reach our friends? How are we going to connect with our unsaved relatives and friends and work colleagues in this post-Christian, post-modern society in which we lived? And the answer is, love has to be lived out for our friends to see the gospel before, in many cases, they'll hear the gospel. Faith in actions. You and I have to not just defend the faith, we need to demonstrate the faith. Christianity is caught as much as it is taught. And I know this in my own church. We regularly run investigating Christianity courses like Christianity Explored and others. And it's interesting to see who actually signs up for those courses. It's rarely the person who's turned up to church once or twice or come to a men's dinner or a women's ministry outreach or something like that. It tends to be people who might have done that 2 years ago and then started coming to church, and 18 months to 2 years down the track they go, okay, now I'm ready to do an investigating Christianity course. Now, that is incredible generalization, as God is sovereign, okay? I went to Moore College with a guy who went to the church for one reason, to get the minister's signature on a reference to send his kid to a private school. That's the only reason he went to church. And the first week, the minister was busy afterwards, and he didn't get to the minister. Too many people wanting to talk to the minister. He had to go to church a second week. On the second week, he got converted in the sermon, okay? God is sovereign. God is sovereign and can do whatever he likes. But I think most of the time, in this modern 2018 Sydney, Australia, it's going to take time for people to hear and take in the message, and they're going to need to see that message of God's love lived out in front of them. to actually hear it. They need to hear it from us. Let me put my Anglicare hat on for a moment. One of the things I'm very thankful for to our previous Archbishop, Peter Jensen, was when he formed the diocesan mission at the start of his Archbishop's time, he put Anglicare in the middle of that mission, along with our Christian schools and various other groups as well. It wasn't just the parishes working for the diocesan mission, it was Anglicare as well. And I think that began a change in the way we think, and actually has taken us back to the way we always should have thought as evangelicals. If you know your evangelical history, go back to your evangelical revival in England, John Wesley, William Wilberforce, John Newton, etc., etc. They always thought that proclamation and good works go together. Of course they go together. When Wesley preached to people in the fields, the new poor of the Industrial Revolution, it was simultaneous that he would do things like open Sunday schools for the children from age 12 who were going down the mines 6 days a week. The first Sunday schools weren't just teaching Bible stories. They were teaching Bible stories. They were teaching reading, writing, and arithmetic, weren't they? Because these children otherwise wouldn't have had school at all. Likewise, from the, you all know about William Wilberforce and working for many years to end slavery in the British Empire, and so many outcomes of the evangelical revival, words and action, faith and good works. Just another example, I was visiting one of my congregation members in RPA Hospital. I was a little bit early for visiting hours, so I was having a cup of coffee downstairs, and New South Wales Public Health had a display up. It was the 175th anniversary of the modern nursing movement. So I was just reading the display put on by public health. The very last two panels were about Florence Nightingale. And it said, she really has given us the modern nursing movement as we understand it. And her Christian convictions going back to the evangelical revival under the influence of people like Wesley, Wilberforce and Newton has led to the modern nursing movement. I thought, thank you, New South Wales Health, for reminding us of the influence of evangelical revival on actions in our community and forming what we know today as the modern nursing movement. Folks, in one sense, we can go right back to the book of James, can't we, and to the New Testament, the early church, to see exactly that. You and I must give up any thought that we're going to influence our culture from the top down anymore. That's highly unlikely. We're going to influence our culture as the early church did from the bottom up. And what did the early church do? They changed the Roman Empire by loving the poor, by adopting abandoned children, especially girls who are unwanted, and by showing faith in action. There are letters from various Roman officials writing to each other saying, these Christians don't just look after their poor, they look after our poor as well. This is a disturbing trend, you know. The Christians loved people and cared for people. And the same is going to be true in 2018. If we're going to continue to change our culture, love must be lived out. Faith must be in action. One little anecdote from my own church at Miranda, just before I left in the last year of my ministry there, we had a staff retreat. We're praying for new opportunities to connect in our local area. While we were having the retreat, my children's minister receives a phone call from the deputy principal of the local school, Miranda Public, saying, we've just realised that, surveyed our kids and realised that a quarter of them are coming to school without having breakfast. Could your church start a breakfast club in our school? How long do you think my children's minister had to think before he said yes to that? About a millisecond? How cool is that? By the way, if you're not running breakfast clubs in your local schools, think about it. Kellogg's donates the cereal. The school thinks it's a terrific idea. Four or five volunteers from the church go along on Tuesday morning, and we just love the school. And they love us loving the school, And you stay on later in the day. Different people come and teach scripture. There's a voluntary lunchtime group. There's homework club in the afternoon at the church. All of that helps, doesn't it, to build your relationship in the local area. We're about to receive the Lord's Supper when we're reminded that our Lord Jesus Christ not only came with words, he came with actions, didn't he? He was love lived out, love that took him to the cross for us. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us so much that he was willing to come into this world to live for us, to speak to us, and to die for us upon the cross so that we could be part of your family. And we thank you for that now in his name. Amen.